usually one or two people who don't necessarily come to St. Helens on a Sunday. If that's you, I'm William Taylor. I'm the rector of the church, just in case you're wondering who this guy is. And I'm going to be speaking for the next 25 minutes or so on work. I am really excited about speaking on work. I love coming back to this subject and speaking, going to the Bible's teaching on work, because I think it exposes so many areas of thinking as we look at what God has to say on the subject. Incidentally, prayer next Monday, I hope you'll all come. I'm sure leaders of groups come to our prayer meetings month by month, and I hope the leaders of groups are going to be really encouraging you to be with us on Monday as we split into the Read, Mark, Learn and other sectors to pray. That'll be really excellent. So try and be with us next Monday. Right, one very simple focus for the next 25 minutes. Given a roughly a 60-hour week, which is, I guess, what most of us are on, and sleep for 40 to 50 hours, which is sort of normal unless you're slightly insane, we spend over 50% of our waking week at work. 18 to 21 years preparing for it, 45 to 50 years doing it, and the rest recovering from it. So what does God have to say about work? How am I going to use my life, or am I going to waste it? First, work is good. I've got three very simple points, and do you know, I've only given this talk to these titles, I think, once at St. Helens, but people even now come up to me and say, oh, William, you're speaking on work. Work is good. Work is grim. Work should be governed by the gospel. So those are my three points, very simple, a framework for thinking about work. Work is good. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, this is page 2 of your Bible in case you're struggling. It'll be much easier next year when we've done the Bible overview. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and then almost recommissioned them. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made men and women, verse 26. God made us in his image, male and female, verse 27. Together, male and female, God gave us the role and responsibility of filling, subduing, and ruling the earth under him. Verse 31 tells us that the hierarchy of responsibility that God created was good. So work is something that existed before Adam and Eve rebelled against God's rule. It is not a necessary evil that comes as a result of our rebellion against God. Work is good. And therefore, our personal creativity, our sense of responsibility, our imagination and the will to work, the satisfaction of a job well done, are all God-given things. My family have a little joke about when we're on holiday down in Cornwall, where we have a place on my parents' farm, and they say there are just three topics of conversation on any given day. What is Daddy planning to do on the farm? What is he currently doing on the farm? And what has he done on the farm? And that's a joke. Sorry, they think it's funny. It shows just how boring I am. But the fact that you actually want to talk about what you're doing and that you take pleasure in it is good. It's a good thing. Now, that point is emphasized in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. God himself is a worker. It shouldn't therefore surprise us that we are workers, since we are made in his image. I am finding this very noisy, Ben. Anybody else finding it noisy? Oh, okay, fair enough. I won't worry. And God's work doesn't actually stop on the Sabbath day. The rest of chapter 2 is not a rest of inactivity, as I'm sure you know. It's a rest of perfection that involves God continuing, sustaining his earth, So he goes on working as he continues to sustain the earth, which is why Jesus says in John's Gospel, "My Father is always at work, and he is working to this very day." So work is good. Jesus worked as a carpenter. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Can you dish me one of those handouts, which I haven't got a copy of? Thank you, it'll save me having to keep turning up. 1 chapter, Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. "We urge you to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And then 2 Thessalonians, "Even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Now, let's not be mistaken on this. Some of us inevitably go through these horrid periods of redundancy, of unemployment, where we are unable to find work, which is a horrible situation to be in. But foolish idleness, or just straight idleness, "I will not go and get a job," or try to get a job, is condemned by God. We are told to provide for the welfare of our families and for the future. It is a Christian thing to save sensibly for retirement. Work is good. And it's an essential part of being human, even in a fallen world. We were created in the image of God, who works. We will work in heaven. There's a thought. Two preliminary conclusions. There is then no, or rather, observation, there's no room for asceticism, which is the denial and the retreat from God's good gifts. As Christians, we can be so focused on heaven, so spiritual, that we altogether neglect our Christian responsibilities on earth and consider them to be unspiritual. We need to realize all the way through the Bible, the people of God work, even in the society that they're delivered into when the society is entirely pagan. Joseph worked in Egypt. The Israelites were commanded to work for the welfare of the city in exile. Daniel worked in Babylon. He became the prime minister, as did Joseph. And as Christians, we are commanded by Paul to take our place in society as workers, even as we wait for the return of Jesus. Christians are not to be idle. Christians are not to sponge on society. Work is what makes the world go round, humanly speaking. If we don't work, the world will despise our message as Christians. We are to work hard. I wonder what your attitude is to work. I think it is easy to despise work. Easy to think that all the really keen Christians go into paid full-time Christian work, whilst the rest of us kind of spiritual plodders are in the third grade and go on grinding it out in some sort of remedial class in employment in the world. Easy, too, to think, oh, well, I will find fulfillment eventually when I retire. There is no room for asceticism. Second conclusion, all work is good. So we must not be elitist or snobbish about work. Genesis 1:27 is one of the great verses in the Bible against racism, sexism, and elitism. All people of whatever colour or creed are made by God in his image, all people of whatever sex or situation are being created by God, all work, bar one or two professions, such as prostitution or extortion, is God-given. So then it's not just some jobs that are useful. God gave the task of subduing the earth to all of them together. And that, I think, may well challenge our view of work. I think it's possible to think of some areas of work as somehow of greater worth than others. All work is created by God. all the work of subduing the earth and filling it and ruling his creation is of equal value, it is neither more godly nor valuable in God's eyes to do one area of work than another. Being a doctor or a lawyer or an accountant or a teacher is no more or less useful or godly than being a postal worker, an auxiliary nurse, a shelf stacker, or a sewage worker. All work is good. In Christian circles, we sometimes hear people speak of a particular area of work as being a calling. My calling as a lawyer, my calling as a professor, my calling as a teacher. I have never heard anybody speaking of my calling as a refuse collector. But the New Testament refers to only one area of calling, and that is a calling to be Christian. We are commanded to work. We are not called into a particular area of work. All are commanded to work, whether postmen, bankers, secretaries, childminders, shelf stackers. There is to be no elitism in work. And I think that is a challenge, isn't it, to our secular world, where education and the market encourages us to have a snobbish view of work, an elitist view of work, where we see working with your hands, mucking out the pigs, as I spent much of my childhood doing, as somehow less useful. I would like, if I had time in the question time, to make a case for the plumber and the sewage worker of being considerably more valuable to society in London than the doctor, the surgeon, the banker, and the barrister. And I think you would have to agree with me. All work is God-given, all work is good. We must not be elitist about work or snobbish about work. And here's the question. If you were made redundant tomorrow, would you be prepared to do anything? God commands you to work. Oh, well, I'm a lawyer. Big bananas. Get yourself a job doing something different if you can't find a job as a lawyer. It's great, isn't it? I love teaching on work because it kind of gets us all... It kind of tells us whether we're really Christian or not, whether we believe God's word or not. It straightens out our thinking. I really enjoy this. It's so good for me. Work is grim. So Genesis 1, 26 to 28 finds its place in Genesis 1 to 4. And never trust a person who takes their teaching on marriage or work or this created order from Genesis 1 and 2 and don't plug it firmly into Genesis 1 to 4. Because if you teach on marriage or work or creation or ecology or anything like that without putting it within the context of the fall, you've just ripped your teaching out of the Bible and taught your own framework rather than putting it in how God intended it to be within the context of the fall. Genesis 3, 17 to 19 then. Genesis 3, 17. This is after the fall. To Adam God said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Because of our willful rebellion against God's perfect rule, God curses the ground in judgment. The result is that our fallen world will never ever be satisfying in its own right. We will never find true fulfillment or a sense of worth or value from what we do. Can I say that again? You will never find true fulfillment from what you do. Doesn't matter how many hours we spend glued to the desk or the computer screen, true fulfillment is never going to come from our work. Cursed is the ground because of you. Work is part of God's plan and purpose in creation. The frustration of work is God's deliberate intention in judgment. Work will always be painful. Work will always be frustrating. Work will always be hard and will always appear meaningless. Here is a trader from Braintree in Essex. The alarm goes off at 5:45 in the morning. He rolls over. This is just grim. Yes, it is grim, and it always will be grim. Work is grim. Here is a worker in human resources leading her team off on a train to, I don't know, Exeter, but to interview potential graduate employees, facing one after another problem. You know, the line is always flooded between some Bristol and Exeter, isn't it, as you go along the coast? Always that Exeter and Newton Abbot. But anyway, it's always flooded, and it's flooded today. And so the train is late, and they miss that, and they miss that, and the timetable doesn't work, and they have to juggle. And she's on the mobile, or on the iPhone, re-jiggling the whole thing. Yeah, work is grim. The ground will bear thorns and thistles, and brambles will grow up. And of course, once again, that's picked up all the way through the Bible, Ecclesiastes 2:17. I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. All is vanity and a striving after the wind. And you see it there in Romans 8. So part of our experience, our Christian experience, will always be the tension of frustration, pain, hard graft, and meaninglessness in a world that is cursed under judgment. A third observation on realism for the younger city worker or the younger worker. As 20 to 40-year-olds, my observation is that because we have choice in work, many of us, which 90% of the world does not have, for 90% of the world, you are hoeing turnips. It doesn't matter what you want, whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter how clever you are hoeing turnips. That's your job. Or catching fish. That's it. From start to finish. That's what your dad did, and your granddad did, and your great-granddad did, and you're doing it too. But in the city, because we happen to have this extraordinary and unusual privilege of being able to choose here in the City of London what we might do, some of us, because of education, all the rest of it, we somehow get it into our funny brains that we're going to find fulfillment in it. And it's going to be truly satisfying. And so my observation is that people often will jump from one job to another job to another job to another job, saying, well, I'm looking for something that's really going to satisfy me and fulfill my potential and all the rest of it. Listen to this advertisement from The Tube. And the world loves this, of course. Fast-growing, active, vibrant office seeks able, energetic young person with vision and insight to order and categorize resources. What are they advertising for? A filing clerk. Which, as an area of work, is good. But if you took the job and were conned from the advert into thinking this new job would be an answer to a sense of frustration and apparent meaninglessness and the hard work of thorns and thistles, you'll become very disillusioned. So we must not buy into the lie of the world that we will fulfill our potential in and through our work, that we will find satisfaction in and through our work, that we will gain a true sense of worth in and through our work. Work is grim. And the awful thing is, many of us have been told that from the age of 3 by loving parents who have remortgaged the house to get us to the right school, to get us the right qualifications, to send us to the right school, to get the right exams, to go to the right university, to read the right course, to join the top 6 of whatever it happens to be, to suddenly discover that work is grim and not very satisfying. So we go somewhere else to find our satisfaction there, and then we go somewhere else, and then we go somewhere else. Do you know, some people don't discover this till they're in their 40s. The number of people in the city over the years who've come to me in their 40s and said, William, I'm just finding that work is really, really kind of dull. To which I say, my goodness me, you've discovered something most people discover when they're 16 and a half. Well done. And shall I tell you, it's going to be like this for the next 15 years, so you better get used to it. That is work, Genesis 3. It's grim. And God designed it like that, or rather, he made it like that as a result of our rebellion against him, and we are enslaved to meaningless labor. Feeling good? Thirdly, work should be governed by the gospel. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to work on your mind to get us to think biblically and to have the Bible shape our thinking. Work is good. We mustn't be ascetic. We mustn't be elitist. All work is good. Work is grim, yes, because we've rebelled against God. We live in a fallen world, and the earth will produce thorns and thistles. All work is grim. We try and protect ourselves from it because we happen to be, many of us, middle class, educated, and all the rest of it. It won't last. By the time you get to 45, you'll discover that work is grim, and you'll face the treadmill. Now, work should be governed by the gospel. This point is actually there, right up front, in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, which show us that, and we've got 5 minutes to deal with it, which show us that, though the creation of humanity in verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1 is the pinnacle of creation, the creation of humanity the creation of humanity is not the goal of creation. The goal of creation is chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which show us God enjoying his perfect rest. So the goal of creation is not creation. There is more to life than just this created world. And we find day 7 standing outside of the first 6 days of creation, separate and apart. And day 7 has no morning and evening. It has no end to it. And it shows God's purpose that rest is what he designed us for, and rest is a perfect relationship with our Creator. Henry Blocher, Henri Blocher, or as my Australian friends call him, Henry Blocker, makes this point very clearly for us. The narrative has two peaks, mankind and the Sabbath. This would be better expressed by saying that the creation of mankind crowns the work, but the Sabbath is its supreme goal. This protects humanity from total absorption by the task of subduing the earth. Mankind is informed that he will not fulfill his humanity in his relation to the world, but only when he raises his eyes above. The essence of mankind is not work. So right there in the first 7 days of creation, we are shown that work is not the essence of what we're about. You don't find your fulfillment within this creation. You find your fulfillment in a relationship with God in his perfect garden paradise, Genesis 2, 1 to 3, and the rest of Genesis 2. Now, we all know that following the fall, Adam and Eve are shut out from the garden, the way is blocked, and that when Jesus walked the earth, he came and promised rest. Come to me, all who labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that rest is made possible, access to this new creation, which God has promised in the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and Revelation at the end of the Bible shows us men and women enjoying perfect rest with their Creator in his new creation. So then, what is God's goal for this world? Not this world. That's not what it's all about. It's not all about here and now. It's about his new creation and a perfect paradise with him in eternity, with his people forever. That teaches us a huge amount about work. Work is good, but work was never ever intended to be an end in itself. Work is not the goal of creation. We were made to work, but you were not made for work. We were made to enjoy work under the rule and in relationship with God. We have been recreated for an eternity in his new creation with him. And therefore, all my work now should be governed by the gospel, with his eternal purposes in mind. Work is good, work is grim, and now as a redeemed person looking forward to his new creation, recognizing that he has this future goal in mind, all of my work today should be governed by the gospel. That then can be applied over and again in any number of different areas. God is not particularly concerned for the bottom line of my company. Nor is God especially concerned where I work. Work is good, we mustn't be snobbish about it, but it doesn't really matter what work we do. We may be a chief executive or a cleaner. We may be a senior partner or a security officer. We may be a director or a dustman. What we do is pretty irrelevant. What our salary is pretty irrelevant. God doesn't want us on the breadline. Abject poverty is not good. But what really matters is his new creation. And me living as a new creation in the place where he has put me. That's what really matters. What matters to Jesus most is that we and others like us are drawn to him, that his new creation is populated, that we are conformed to his image, and that we are fitted for his new heaven and his new earth. What we do is fairly insignificant in terms of the kind of job I do. Oh, the world thinks it's terribly important. Within the workplace, my behaviour matters more than the bottom line. How I treat others, how I respect and respond to my boss, how I speak, my attitude, am I willing, cooperative and humble, or grudging, bullshy and arrogant? Am I honest? Do I keep my word? Do I do a decent job? Is my reputation as a faithful worker who can be trusted? What about my language at work? These are the things that matter to the Lord Jesus. Am I advertisement for his new creation? You know, we spend hours wondering about whether I should be a lawyer in this firm or that firm or the other firm. Flick a coin, doesn't really matter. What matters to the Lord is that I live as a creature of the new creation. That really matters. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Actually, what matters at work is not so much whether I obey the European directive on this, that, or the other, rather than whether I do what is right and good and true. All around you, people were saying, well, does this fit with the European directive? But if you're doing what is right and good and true, you can bin the European directive. And probably what is right and good and true is far more stringent than the European directive anyway. So do you see how, as I begin to see the gospel governing my work, it radically changes what I think's important? And it has me focused on the new creation and living as a child of the new creation in this world. And it makes what is important what God thinks is important. And it challenges the way the world thinks. And then, of course, within the workplace, it affects my time. I know there are huge time pressures at work. It is a huge problem in the city. I read the articles, I see some of you poor things coming in looking ashen-faced and exhausted. But if consistently, month after month after month, my life, what I do with my time, is saying that the work is the only thing that matters, I have to ask whether I've really taken on God's view of work. And I think sometimes, maybe, if I'm working consistently, you know, 80 hours every week, I may need to ask myself, well, am I in the right job? Or have I got such an odd view of work that I say I must be a lawyer or I must be a teacher because I must be a teacher? When actually, if I took a downward step into a different job and didn't work such crazy hours, I could live a much more godly life. And just sometimes on an evening like this, we find ourselves taking big decisions. And sometimes a person who spent all their life being told you must be the best little boy so you can be at the best school and the best this and the best that so you can get into the top six finds that he gets into the top six, and because he can't say no to his boss, he's unable to do anything other than work 80 hours, though he's just as clever as the next person. And he needs to learn to say, well, actually, because I can't say no to my boss, probably I need to do a different job and work in one of the legal companies that's the bottom 50 or something like that. Okay, and finally, of course, this will impact what I think I'm doing at work. Because if God's purpose is to populate his new creation, then at work I'm going to have a passion for making the gospel known to the people around me. Yes, work is good. Yes, work is grim. Work should be governed by the gospel. And actually, at work, I am a Christian who happens to be a banker. Or I am a Christian who happens to be a research student. Or I am a Christian who happens to be an accountant. Or an auxiliary nurse or something like that. I'm a Christian first. And therefore, I'm going to want to be openly involved in making Jesus known, setting up a Christian union, speaking the gospel when I ever get an opportunity, being friendly and warm to people around me, sharing the gospel with them, because what really matters is that I am a Christian first, and then all these other things second. Well, thank you for being so patient and listening. I'm sorry I've spoken for 3 minutes longer than I should have done. That's my fault. We're going to spend a couple of moments thinking about this. Here is a question. In what area do you think the Bible's teaching most rattles your cage? Okay? So here's a happy thought to think about. Just around the table, turn to two or three people around the corner of the table. Here is the Bible's teaching on work. Where does it most rattle the cage in my office, in my life? Is it about my view of work? Is it about how hard I'm working? Where does it most rattle the cage?